Our scripture reading for this evening's lesson is taken from Psalm 125. Psalm 125 and verse 1. Psalm 125 and 1, it is a song of degrees. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. Once again, good evening. Glad that you are here with us. We are climbing our way through this wonderful book of Hebrew poetry, known as the Book of Psalms. We find ourselves tonight at 125. The text, the commentary in the text tells us that this is one of the songs of the Greek, potentially a song that they would have sung maybe on the way to Jerusalem when they were going to make that yearly trek to worship. And it could also increase in musical notation. We're just not exactly sure the true meaning of the Song of Degrees, but there are 15 of them, 120 to 134. So that's how we get those. As we're studying this, we need to remind ourselves it is Hebrew poetry, and so it builds upon the same thought, and it will come back and restate it, make a bridge, and keep going, and keep going, and keep going. Tonight's talking about being secure in Zion. And for us to better understand, although it's just five verses, it's one of the shorter psalms. We're kind of in that middle 120s to some of the 130s. They're very short psalms, yet there's a lot in there. And I think for us to better understand this psalm, we need to understand maybe the geography of ancient Israel, the ancient Holy Land. There was what geographers have called the Fertile Crescent. It's where the Tigris and the Euphrates come into the Nile Valley. We're familiar with the Nile River. Tigris and Euphrates, of course, are mentioned back in Genesis in the Garden of Eden, all throughout the Bible. So from the Great Sea to the Great Desert, there's a sea, there's a coastal plain, you've got some hill country. In this hill country, there's the Jordan River, there's the East Bank, there's another desert. There are trade routes all through here, both for God's people and for people of the world. This was a heavily trafficked part of the ancient world. And what's interesting is Jerusalem was strategically located in the hills of Zion. It was surrounded by hills, and it was approachable only by taking crooked paths that would lead you up to where they were. They did that on purpose, so not anybody could just come into the city. If you had a large company, it'd be very difficult to make them wind up that little crooked path to get into Jerusalem, and it is a stronghold. Jerusalem was a fortress. We might think of it as a castle. It was a walled city. A walled city set up on a hill. And it's the ancient home of the Jebusites. I want you to turn with me to Joshua chapter 15. We will look at the history very briefly, at least of the Jebusites and some of the city of Jerusalem. Joshua chapter 15, which most times when somebody is reading through Joshua or studying through Joshua, you're probably not going to hear too many sermons that are based textually out of Joshua 15 because it's just a lot of names. And it's this group of people got this land, this group of people got that land that was promised. They were going to divvy up the promised land. But if we begin in the first verse of the 15th chapter, then this was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their families, even the border of Edom. The wilderness of Zin southward was the uttermost part of the south coast. Their south border was from the shore of the Salt Sea, from the bay that looketh southward. It went out to the south side to Mael Arikabum, and passed along to Zin, and ascended on the south side to Kadesh Barnea, and passed along to Hezron, and went up to Adar, and fetched the compass at Karkah. You see why not everybody just willing to read this. But I want you to go down from thence, verse 5, east border. Look at verse 8. And their border went up the valley of the son of Hinnom to the south side of the Jebusite. The name, the same is Jerusalem. The border went up to the top of the mountain that lieth before the valley of Hinnom westward, which is at the end of the valley of giants northward. So as we start talking about in verse 1, it is the children of Judah and their inhabitants. What do they get? They get Jerusalem, or the land of the Jebusites. Flip over to the last verse in this chapter, verse 63. As for the Jebusites, those are the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out, but the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day. They couldn't drive all of them out. The people wouldn't let them, so they kind of cohabitated. They lived in and amongst themselves. Now let's go to Judges chapter 1. As this story continues, of course, Judges picks right up after the life of Joshua. Judges chapter 1 and verse 8. Now the children of Judah had fought against Jerusalem and had taken it and smitten it with the edge of the sword, and they set the city on fire. So they're done cohabitating. They're done living with the Jebusites. And so the children of Israel, God's people, they eventually rise up and attack those inhabitants that were originally in that land. They take the edge of the sword to the man, and they also burn that version of the city of Jerusalem. Now we know it is eventually rebuilt. And if you jump ahead in your biblical mind, sometime, to 2 Chronicles chapter 11, we see the story of David. Chronicles is the chronological story of the kings of Israel. And so in 1 Chronicles 11, verses 5 through 7, we'll learn about King David. Saul was the first king, David the second, and his son Solomon the third. 2 Chronicles chapter 11, verses 5 through 7. And the inhabitants of Jebus, those are the Jebusites, they said to David, "Thou shalt not come hither. Nevertheless, David took the castle of Zion, which is the city of David. And David said, Whosoever smiteth the Jebusites first shall be chief and captain. So Joab the son of Zeruiah went up first, and he was chief. And David dwelt in the castle, and therefore they called it the city of David." David made more or less a proclamation saying, we're going to take back this city of Jerusalem, and then it becomes known as his place, because we know that he rules for 7 years in Hebron, and then about 33 and a half years with the United Kingdom. David has reclaimed this land. One more passage I want us to look at. Go back to 2 Samuel chapter 5. 2 Samuel 5, 7 and 9. 1 Samuel tells us the story of David as a boy and as a young lad. 2 Samuel is the life of David as king. 2 Samuel 5 and verse 7. The Bible says, well, let's go back to verse 4. I'm looking at verse 7. Verse 7, "Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the same as the city of David." This is what we just read in Chronicles. "And David said on that day, Whoever getteth up to the gutter and smiteth the Jebusites and the lame and the blind that are hated of David's soul, he shall be chief and captain. Wherefore, they said, the blind and the lame shall not come into the house. So David dwelt in the fort and called it the city of David. David built around about from Milo and inward." Notice that phrase, "getteth up the gutter." You may just glance over that as you're reading that, but what is a gutter? Biblical times, a gutter is a water shaft or a water tunnel. Either be a way to get water into the city or to get water out of the city. And this would be the Gihon Spring in the Kidron Valley. That's where they were going to be getting the water from. Now here's what's interesting. The year was 1867, and there was an English explorer. His name was Charles Warren. And Charles Warren went to the modern city of Jerusalem and started doing some excavations, and you'll never guess what he found. He found a 55-foot vertical water shaft. Now it's called Warren Shaft or Warren's Tunnel after him. At that time, modern-day archaeology, now it's pastime archaeology, has found what David is talking about. Get them out through the gutter. As you see, they're up on this big mountain. They would have had to get water down somehow. Jerusalem was an easily guarded city, but it still had to be guarded. For 400 years, the sons of David became the kings of Judah. They would stand on Mount Zion up on that mountain, and they would look down on the city, or on the inhabitants down below, and they would feel secure. Why have we spent all this time? This is what he's talking about. That Mount Zion. You know, it's good to feel safe. It's good to feel secure. We feel physically secure in our own homes. When we go home at night, we lock the door, we feel safe. We don't worry about who or what may try to break in because we're safe. Maybe we have an alarm system. Maybe we feel financially secure. You've got a lot of money in the bank. You've got a good 401k, good retirement plan, good however you feel financially secure. You may feel socially secure. Say, I've got a good group of friends. They're not going to turn their backs on me. I've got a good place at work. The greatest security of all is spiritual security, being secure in Christ. And so if you're with God, who can be against you? As the psalmist said in Psalm 23 and 4, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. That's what these people were experiencing in Psalm 125. It is a song of spiritual security. Let's go back and examine our psalm now. Psalm 125, spiritual security, verse 1. Once I get there. Psalm 125 and verse 1. They that trust in the Lord shall be as Mount Zion, which cannot be removed, but abideth forever. The things on physical Mount Zion were not always secure, because it used to be the city of the Jebusites. And then it became the city of David, and then it was Solomon's, and then you had the first temple that Solomon built, and the first temple was destroyed, and they built the second temple. And the second temple was destroyed, and then Herod, or Caesar, actually has them build a third temple about the same place as the first two. So physical Mount Zion was not secure. The Roman armies, they came, and they destroyed Jerusalem. Jesus prophesied this is going to happen in the first part of Matthew chapter 24. So to the extent, he says, there will not be one stone left upon another. And that came to pass. We need to compare our spiritual security to what they felt on the mountain. They felt that nothing could attack them. For the most part, they were right. But they weren't always right. But if we're with God, we don't have to worry because nothing can get at us. Nothing, if we are faithful to Him. Verse 2. As the mountains are round about Jerusalem, so the Lord is round about His people, from henceforth, even forever. Mountains make it very difficult to stage an attack on Jerusalem. It's one thing to go into battle with a large army and meet another army, maybe of a similar size or bigger on a flat plain. You may have an advantage because you may have a more skilled army than they have. But when you're going to meet somebody and you have to climb up a big mountain that's not easy to climb up, you're going to wear out your army before you get there. And then you may not have a good place to set up, a good place to attack. And so he says, as there are mountains all around the city of Jerusalem, that's how God's with us. He is a mountain around us. He is protecting us with security that we need from danger from all sides. From the north, the south, the east, the west, and every place in between. Verse 3. For the rod of the wicked shall not rest upon the lot of the righteous, lest the righteous put forth their hands into iniquity. Talking about a rod of oppression, or maybe translated a rod of rule. Think of that as if it's a scepter. It remains over a period of time that they would exert an evil influence. Sometimes they had wicked kings that would do wickedly. Sometimes they had good kings that would do righteously. Put your hand there in Psalm 125. Let's go to Romans chapter 6 and examine a few passages. Romans 6, starting in verse 12. Paul says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness of sin, unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, as servants you are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin to death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Back in Psalm 125, he's comparing it to the fact there may be a wicked ruler, may be a good ruler with that scepter. He says, don't give in. Paul says, if you serve wickedness, you're wicked. If you serve righteousness, you're righteous. And we have that choice. But we shouldn't serve wickedness just because we can be forgiven to become righteous, but instead serve righteous to be righteous. Let's go back to verse 4 of our psalm. He says, do good, O Lord, unto them that are good, those that are good, and to those that are upright in heart. Notice this little prayer. He says, do good. That's a blessing upon those that are good, morally good, socially good, we might think. Upright in heart, those are truly good. Good from the heart. It starts in the heart and it comes outward. And then upright, it's standing vertical, but straight, it's doing what the Lord says. Here the psalmist is wanting a blessing upon them. And then lastly, verse 5. And for such as turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord shall lead them forth with the workers of iniquity. We'll pause there. Leaving the safety of Zion to be led astray like the workers of iniquity, like those captives that were led away by the King Nebuchadnezzar and others in the Babylonian captivity. They left Zion, they went down the hill, they went down through those crooked paths, through the valleys, the paths of least resistance, and that led them into bondage. That led them into slavery. Why? Because they left the stronghold. And they went down this crooked path, although it was a path of least resistance, it's downhill. They wound up wickedly. And then finally, that last line, but peace shall be upon Israel. Jerusalem is the city of peace. It's identified with the ancient city of Salem, or Jerusalem. It's known as the city of peace. Spiritually, Israel is the people of God. People who should be at peace with God, secure in God. This is how the psalm begins. They trust in the Lord. He ends it by saying, there shall be peace in Israel. We need to put our trust in the Lord, put our faith into Him. We need to be baptized, be raised up as one of His people, and He will add us to His church, which is spiritual Zion. One more passage, and we'll dwell on this, and then we'll conclude. It's in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 22. We are added to the church. His church is our spiritual Zion. Hebrews 12 and 22. The Hebrew writer says, but you are come unto Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly, the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, unto God, the judge of all, the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling, that speaketh better things than them that of Abel. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escape not who refused him that spake on earth, much more shall not we escape if we turn away from him that speaketh from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, let once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken, as of the things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace, whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire. It's the Hebrew writer saying, we're added to the church. Church of spiritual Jerusalem, let us not be shaken by the things of the world. The song that we sing, on Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. We can be in that spiritual Jerusalem. We can be a member of the Lord's church by hearing, believing, repenting, confessing, being baptized. Sins are washed away, come out of that watery grave, a new creature. If you have not done that this night, why not do so? He adds you to his church, and then watch this. Stay in the city. Don't leave the city. Don't go back to the world. Stay in the city because there's safety in the city. Stay in Christ. But if you happen to stumble, leave, get knocked down, you can come back, you can repent, and he'll let you back in. And he'll act like it never happened. He'll forgive you of those sins, only if you ask. If we can help you in any way at all tonight, please let it be known while we stand.